That particular song has a great deal of meaning to me in relation to the trips to Vietnam, the very first time I ever went. We sang that song the service before leaving, and so ever since then it's always meant a great deal to me. And I just want to also say, being a professional, I shouldn't choke up on this. I did not know the plan for the prayers at the end of the service, and I am just humbled beyond words. So thank you for keeping me in your prayers. We are talking both this morning and this evening about the matter of evangelism in 2017 and the importance of it every day, and obviously in all the years of the past and in the future, if the Lord has not come in 2018, 19, and 20 and beyond. I would pray that we all maintain an evangelistic attitude, an evangelistic frame of mind. This morning we examine this question of evangelism by noting the fact that the best way to understand motivation for evangelism is to look to Jesus Christ. That is the answer so often within our lives. The idea of the compassion that He had for lost souls, and a reminder to us to have that compassion in our lives as well. The fact that He had a strong sense of purpose. When He came to this earth, He was determined to do what God wanted Him to do. I must tell you that, and I don't know if I'll step on anybody's toes here or not, I know there are some here who agree with what I'm about to say, but I have heard people suggest that somehow Jesus wavered in the Garden of Gethsemane about what He was going to do. I do not believe He wavered for one moment. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were determined to carry out the plan of salvation for you and I. And while indeed He sweated drops, tears as blood, it had nothing to do with the question of whether or not He would go to the cross. It was always from before the world was created that He intended to do that very thing. So He had that strong sense of purpose here on earth. As we continue and finish this little series tonight, I want to also consider the fact of the love that Christ had with regard to the Father and the love of the Father with regard to Jesus Christ. And that's applicable to you and I as well. Let's look at some passages very quickly in John, this 15th chapter. Again, this is that night as He is about to be betrayed. In verse 9, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in me." Now, while initially that text is referencing the 11 that He was speaking to, the other verses around that opening of the 15th chapter clearly indicate that there are aspects of that that were intended for all disciples. And I think the very attitude that He presents here was not just for the 11, the apostles, but rather for each and every one of us. And that is the abiding love of the Father for us and the abiding love of the Son for us. And that should be a motivation for us to carry out the will of God within our lives. In the 17th chapter, again, in that same setting, now He's in Gethsemane. He is praying to the Father. "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." We need to experience the love of the Father within our lives. And if we do so, we cannot help but be motivated to care for lost souls. I think it's good that we meditate from time to time during the course of a week, if not every day. And I will just tell you that I do not every day. But certainly from time to time, we should on a regular basis, you've got the point. We need to meditate. Think about the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ. And just remind ourselves of this. If God has this love for us, if Christ has this love for us, do you think He has it for those that we know who have not yet accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Yes, He does. He cares about them, just as He cared about us. And so we need to remember that love. We need to be willing to confess it as something that is important within our lives and help to strengthen us in doing what God wants us to do, and that is develop a greater sense of God's love for us and therefore a greater motivation to share that love, to share Jesus Christ with those around us. I think that one of the ways that we enhance that love of God is through the obedience to His will. There in John the 14th chapter, again, Jesus speaking to the apostles, He who has commanded me and, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is He who loves me. And He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, specifically, the apostles are going to be the recipient of the manifestation through the Holy Spirit. But as far as the manifestation to you and I through the Word today, we certainly have that as real today as Jesus, because He was the Word in the flesh, as Jesus was to them at that time also. It's important that we keep that in our minds. In the 23rd chapter, or verse rather, of this 14th chapter, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." You think about that. As we develop our love for God the Father, God has a special relationship with us that He does not have with our loved ones and our friends who are as yet outside of Christ. We should want them to have that love of God within their lives. It is important for us to recognize this. It is important for us to make our love stronger for Christ each and every day. As John again records, Jesus in the 16th chapter, verse 27, "For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came from God." I think everybody here believes that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe everybody here believes that Jesus Christ came from the Father. And therefore, each and every one of us can be intimate in our relationship and our love with the Father and with the Son, and I would include with the Holy Spirit as well. And therefore, these are things that are motivating us to have that greater sense of commitment, that greater sense of responsibility for evangelism. There was a thing that we sang in the song a moment ago, and that it is the fact that if just a cup of water is all that I have, then just a cup of water is all that God demands of me. It goes to the point I made this morning, and that is this. If you've been a Christian for a year, you're not expected to carry on a Bible study with somebody that's not a Christian to the depth of somebody who's been a Christian for 20 years or 40 years. That which you know is that which you're responsible for sharing. It's also important to remember this. We are responsible before God to continue to grow in His grace and knowledge. We need to have that love for the Father in our lives. And in doing so, I think we will indeed grow closer, grow stronger, and have a deeper commitment. There's another thing that we might not think of very often, but with regard to motivation, the good old fear of the Lord. There's nothing wrong with that as being a motivator. The idea of God's righteous indignation is something that is intended to be a motivator to do what God's will is. You've heard me say before that I believe, and since I'm willing to make up statistics, I will say to you that probably 84.3% of the people on the day of Pentecost listened to the message and responded and were baptized because They were scared to death that they had just realized they crucified the Messiah whom they'd waited for, the Son of God. Now, those who are great in math have figured out how many out of the 3,000 that 84.3% or whatever number I made up. The point is, they were scared. The terror of the Lord is a good thing. It is part of what you've heard me refer to as the divine tension that God often gives us in many aspects of our Christianity, where we deeply understand the love that God has for us, and yet we deeply understand the terror of the Lord. And that creates a divine tension that's good for us. All of this to the ignoring of that is not good. All of this to the ignoring of that is not good. In other words, all love and no fear of the Lord is not good. All fear of the Lord and no love isn't good either. I decided I needed to say that out loud because I recognize that when we put this on the internet, they don't see me pointing over here to nothingness and over here. So now they know what we're talking about. Let's look at what Jesus says over in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 28. He says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We're warned. We're taught to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is something that will enable us to have a greater motivation in our service to God. We need to be willing then to make an effort to save others just like Jesus did. Paul tells us over in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known of God, to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences." The Apostle Paul understood it. And I think it was part of that which drove him in understanding that he did not want people to experience the terror of the Lord. And again, I don't think there's a person here. I can't look into your hearts. But I sincerely believe there's not a person here that desires that anyone goes to hell. I hope there's not. Some of the people that I think have done the greatest damage to our country, I don't wish that they go to hell. Osama bin Laden, he went to his rightful judgment because he refused the Lord Jesus Christ. But if SEAL Team 6 could have brought him to the Lord and baptized him into Christ and then given the execution commanded by our government, I would have been pleased with that. And I really say that seriously, though it kind of brings a smile to our faces. But my point is, we don't want anybody to be lost. We need to have that attitude. And in doing so, we recognize that there are opportunities we probably had to tell people about Christ, and we just didn't do it because sometimes we let that terror of the Lord slip from our minds. We don't meditate on it, and therefore we just pass up opportunities because the terror of the Lord takes second place to the possibility of being embarrassed because the person I was going to talk to won't like what I have to say. The person that I was going to talk to may not like me anymore. The person I was going to talk to that would expose to them through the gospel of Jesus Christ God's plan of salvation and not men's plans of salvation, I can't care about those things. I need to recognize the terror of the Lord and therefore desire to share it with others. Open your Bibles, if you will, please, to 2 Timothy. No, go ahead. Let's open to 2 Peter. I heard somebody mumble Peter. 2 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 through 9. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 9. I'm reading from the New King James. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, just as an aside, I think we give Lot a bad rap a lot of times. If the Holy Spirit told Peter to call Lot that righteous man, just let's not give him too hard a time for what happened in the Old Testament. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Here's, and I'll get to verse 9 in a second. Here's what I think we often do. And we as preachers presented this idea. I grew up hearing it. You probably did. What do we read? Lot got to choose. Lot looked and saw the great fertile land toward Sodom and Gomorrah. He pitched his tent toward Sodom and Gomorrah. And the next thing we know, he's in it. And therefore, the preachers of old used to make the point, see what happened as he progressed. How do you know that Lot wasn't busy in Sodom striving to constantly share with people Jehovah God? You don't. I think we often assume the worst of him. But remember, the Holy Spirit says he was a righteous man dwelling among them. Now verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The terror of the Lord is something that I believe will motivate us to serve God. The terror of the Lord will motivate us to tell others about God. The terror of the Lord will help us to seek and find opportunities to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Have we, like many, become complacent to the fact that there will be a day of judgment? Have we become complacent to the fact that there will be a day of reckoning? Sometimes I fear we do, just out of sensory overload. But we've got to shake it off and remember the terror of the Lord. Another thing to remember is the joy that was set before him. The Hebrew writer expresses it this way in the 12th chapter in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That, I believe, is something that is a good motivator for you and I. Doesn't the prospect, doesn't that person that we know that's lost, don't they have the same hope and opportunity, and shouldn't they have the same chance of hearing the gospel that will set them up within the Word and in a relationship with Christ that will allow them an eternity with God rather than the terror of the Lord that we talked about just a moment ago? I think it does. We need to be willing to increase our level of anticipating the Lord's return, anticipating the day of judgment, anticipating what lies ahead for the faithful. I've switched gears here. We're not with the terror of the Lord right now. Anticipate what's with the faithful, or looking forward to the faithful, and them wanting to take as many people to heaven with us as possible. That motivates us when we stop and think about it.
and I hope it motivates you. If we contemplate this, then I think we're going to recognize that indeed God has prepared a place for prepared people. Think about this. Every child of God that dies, I believe they immediately go to be with Jesus. Philippians makes that point. I believe they go to be with Jesus. And I don't think Jesus is going to, when any one of us come before Him after passing through the chilly waters of death, is going to say, "You made it?" No, He won't. He'll be there to say, "I've been waiting for you." And that's what we should want for others. Paul told the Philippians in the first book, all right, I'm not reading all the passages addresses correctly tonight, but that's just the challenge for you. 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, verses 19 and 20 says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? For you are our glory and joy." That was Paul's attitude about the Thessalonians. That needs to be our attitude about those whom we have an opportunity to lead to Christ within our lives. The joy indeed that was set before Him motivated Him, and it should motivate us as well. It gives us then the willingness, the opportunity to press on. And so we shall. This morning and this evening we have talked about five things that I think are good motivators, great motivators in Christ Jesus that should recharge our batteries, reignite within us a thrill of talking to others about Christ, of setting up opportunities to share the gospel. And again, to the best of your ability. And when you've gone to the best of your ability, there are others of us that would be willing to step in with you and talk more and more. And when I come back from Vietnam, the Lord willing, then I'll be delighted to have those opportunities, as you already know, of just sharing with you and your friends the good news of Jesus Christ. But let us each understand, there's a responsibility on your part and on mine as well. And let's make 2017 indeed a year of evangelism for the Highway 157 Church. Not that we can grow in numbers and therefore thump our chest, but for every person that we take out of the kingdom of darkness through the power of Jesus Christ, not doing it ourselves, and bring into the marvelous light, one less soul Satan gets. And that'll be a good thing. I appreciate your time and attention this evening. We're about to sing a song of encouragement, and it may be that there are some in the audience tonight that understand that Christ is the Son of God, and you've not done anything about it yet. You need to tonight. If you believe you're walking in darkness, if you've reached the age of accountability to where that is in your mind, that you are in darkness, you need to turn away. That's what repentance is. Turn from that darkness and come to the light of Jesus Christ. Confess Him to be the Son of God and die with Him in the waters of baptism to rise to walk in newness of life. If you have a need to respond, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing the song 278.